In thinking of the state of the church, as I mentioned before and last year, the church is not a building. The church is not a budget. The church is not a Sunday school. The church is not activities or studies and all that. These are all activities that the church can sponsor. But that does not define the church. That's the results of a church. And so it's important, I think, for us in our mind to differentiate between what is and the results of what is. And I've mentioned this before, and there's one theologian that he's passed on now. In fact, he died the year I was born, 1952. And what he had to say is this, that if pastors don't differentiate, make clearly the difference between the means and the results, people will always make the results the means. You with me? So, for example, should a Christian be zealous of good works? Now, this is a no-brainer. The answer is yes, we should. Well, if we should, then we will make that the means of salvation. And if you do good works, then you will get saved. And good works should be the results of salvation, not the means. A spiritual person, what should a spiritual person be like? Should they be forgiving? Yes. Should they be loving? Yes. Should they be giving? Yes. Should they be concerned about other people more than themselves? That is part of the maturation process. But that's a result, not the means of becoming either a Christian or becoming spiritual. Does that make sense? So as we grow, there should be results of that growth. And if we get the results and the means mixed up, we will become a church that's just full of activities. And the more activities we have, the more churchy we become. And it should be just the opposite. The activities that we involve ourselves in should be the result of, do you get this? What the church is really all about. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And this message, in a way, and don't put this in the minutes, anyone. Last night I had this picture of the head of the church and the body. And then I got this error message that there's a non-fixable error in PowerPoint, but if you don't save, and I couldn't get it saved, and if you don't save, it will save it for you, and you can retrieve it. So I said, okay. I hit don't save, and guess what? Late last night, I lost everything, so I had to redo all of this, so you've lost some of the pictures. I hope you don't mind, because it was enough to make a preacher swear. So I had to confess my sin last night, and we'll continue on this this morning. But actually, it might work out for the best, because it wasn't that great a picture anyway. As we think of salvation and our position in Christ, to be a member of the church is, there's a universal church, folks. The universal church and the local church, there is a distinction. And everyone who has trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ for the payment of their sin is a member of the body of Christ. No matter what continent you're on, no matter what country you're in, no matter what state you're in, you're a part of the body of Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to collect his church. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and where they're going to be joined by those who remain, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ, and I've got here a sinner, and it's important that we understand that my sin has been laid on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 clearly states that. And because of that, in the sin that has been paid for, God is free according to Isaiah, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, to lay his righteousness on us. And that happens at the moment we trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not it's not something you grow into. It may take you a while to understand it. But once you're saved, it happens at a moment of time. So as we sit here this morning, you are either 100% lost or 100% saved. There isn't any middle ground. And it's important that we stop and we think about that. And we ask ourselves, am I lost or am I saved? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible tells us we were born dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was, by the way, a very religious person. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised as an infant. And Jesus told him, as an adult, you must be born again. And it probably took Nicodemus back. What do you mean? In fact, it did take him back. He asked the question, what does that mean? And when a person trusts, in the as we read on in the gospel accounts, we find out that Nicodemus did trust Jesus Christ. And whether it was the night he talked to Jesus or sometime later, I don't know. But when this happens, we become a new creature in Christ. And we are placed on a foundation that the Apostle Paul says is Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, there is no other foundation. There is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful on how we build. Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've just finished chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, all right? And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul addresses gifts in the church. And one of the things that we have noted about gifts is this, is that they are there for the edification of other members of the church. And Paul, particularly, if you count it through all the times where he mentions that gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ. And what Paul is talking about is this, is that, and he makes reference to not just the church at Corinth, but he makes reference to the other churches in Galatia, that this is how it should be in all the churches, plural. And as we stop and we think of this church, as well as the Corinthian church that no longer is in existence, that is recorded for us in history. Although I'm sure there are some Christians in the city of Corinth today who would make up a church. And as we stop and we think of the local church is made up of an assembly of believers who have got together for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the church is to, and as we stop and we think of this right here, I've just mentioned what he thinks about and what we have when we are new creatures. We share with Christ his life. We share with Christ his righteousness. We share with Christ his sonship. We share with Christ his heirship. And we share with Christ his destiny. We share with Christ his priesthood. We share with Christ his viewpoint. And as we, and we always don't live up to this, this is why we come together and we study God's word, because in our position, this is what God has given to us. This is what he's done for us. And as we think of coming together as a group, and as you could see, we could make a message out of all of these, so I'm just going to pass on and ask this question. A grace-oriented church, and I might just make a comment about the word grace. Grace means God giving, or just giving, something to someone who doesn't deserve it. Are you with me on that? Grace is it's comes from the word where we get the word favor. God doing a favor for us. Not because we've paid for it, not because we deserve it, but he just does it. And he's motivated by his love for us, and our salvation is of grace. That means if you're here and you're saved, you don't deserve it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be of grace. Does that make sense? When we stop and we think of mercy, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve to have. And the Bible's very clear that what we deserve to have is everlasting punishment because of our sin. And what Jesus Christ did in his mercy is he took our punishment on himself as our substitute. That's what it means when it says he died for our sins. He became what? Our substitute. And what we deserve to have, God gave to his son instead. He did that in mercy. And what we don't deserve to have, his righteousness and salvation, God makes available to us as a free gift. And if anyone here is not going to hell, and if you're saved, you're not. If you're saved, you're saved from something. And it's the wrath to come. And the reason we can be saved is because of the mercy of God. As we think of every saved person, and there is only two destinations. So if you're saved and you're not going to heaven or hell, you're going to heaven. And you have a future. And that future is because of God's grace. Now, as we think of a grace-oriented church, and for me, this is very important. I want us in this church to focus on the grace of God and the grace of God to be the center of everything that we do. And as we stop and we think of a church that's oriented to the grace of God, we need to know where we fit in. And so let's just briefly look at Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, beginning in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now, in past, before this dispensation, which, by the way, was preceded by what we typically call the dispensation of law. But for a Gentile to get saved in the Old Testament, they had to become a Jew. They had to go through the system that God had given to the Jews. But things have changed. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And then in verse 5, Paul kind of explains what a mystery is. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." A mystery is just something that exists today that just was not explained in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the death of Jesus Christ is predicted. His resurrection is predicted. The fact that Gentiles will be saved is predicted. All of that is stated very clearly in the Old Testament. But what's not explained in the Old Testament is what happens to these Gentiles when they do get saved. Are you with me on that? What about this body concept? What about this church? What about the role that the Holy Spirit plays? Where does all that fit in? And in the Old Testament, that part was not revealed. And the Apostle Paul says that, verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles." And in chapter 2, just look across the page at verse 20, or verse 19, Paul says this to Gentiles. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so this revelation, this mystery, verse 5 of chapter 3, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And listen to what it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. This didn't take God by surprise. He knew this was coming. He just didn't reveal it yet. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so as we stop and we consider, we should know where we fit in. And I, have a little chart right here that I'm not going to talk about very much, but these are the dispensations that we have. And as we stop and we consider this particular dispensation, here is where the church fits in. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us, that if we're going to be a grace-oriented church, we should know where we fit in. We should know something about dispensations. And I'll tell you this. There are people today who are truly saved, and they don't know how to spell the word dispensation. They've never heard of that. What are you talking about? And I would suggest this, that it'd be very difficult for that person to know where they fit in if they don't know the whole this particular plan that we have. And so to move on, we should know where we fit in. We should know our purpose. And as we stop and we think of purposes, God in his word has clearly stated some purposes. And again, I'm not going to go through all of these, but here's some purposes for Israel. They were to be a witness to God. They were to be a testimony to the benefits of serving God. When we study the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, I'll tell you what, there was a blessing that went along with listening to what God had to say. And even though we're not under that dispensation, I want you to know there's a principle there. When we listen to what God has to say, it's to our benefit. And we can learn that from the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was used to receive and record God's revelation and to produce the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we'll talk about that when we start 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But then we look at the church. And as we stop and we think of the church, to call out a people for his name, to showcase the grace and mercy of God. And as we stop and we think about that, if you just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 7, we read this. That in the ages to come, and the word ages is in reference to future dispensations, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The context of this passage are Gentiles who have gotten saved, that are going to be held up as exhibits of the grace of God. Very humbling, but it's something that we should pay attention to. Romans chapter 11, and let's just turn back there to Romans chapter 11. This is an interesting purpose that we have. And one of the purposes of the church is to get Israel's attention. Can you imagine God promising Gentiles anything? Verse 11 of Romans 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And one of the reasons for that is not just your salvation, but to provoke them, and them is in reference to Israel, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so Paul goes on and speaks. And then we have another purpose, and that's to showcase God's wisdom and to prepare a body to rule in the kingdom. And I would just like to end with that second to the last point in Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. And it's interesting that he's making reference not to just to people. He's making reference to the angelic world. And when they see us, it should make manifest to them, according to this verse, the manifold wisdom of God. And folks, as we stop and we think of the church and its role in this, God has given the church gifts. And I might just say that given the corporate structure, it is necessary that we have a checking account. It's necessary that we have a signature, or somebody can sign that account. That makes sense, doesn't it? We all can't. I can't, all right? And which is good. We need trustees, and we need somebody to make up this corporation. But I want you to know that how God looks at us is just a group of believers that have come together to make manifold the wisdom of God. Does that make sense? That's how he sees us. And as we stop and we consider that, he has given in Ephesians, and if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, he has given gifts. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He also descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for, now catch this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we stop and we think of who that body is, again, the body is not the building. He didn't give gifts so that we can, you know, paint the building so it looks nice, so it's a nice-looking building. Now, I think we should have a nice-looking building. I kind of like stuff like that, all right? But it's important for us to keep our perspective that it's people that matters. It's people that make up the church. And it's their edification that is in view here. Not an edifice like a building. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete. The word there is not sinless perfection, but it means that mature, the purpose that God has for us, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he talks about unity, but I want to point out the fact that when people oftentimes, I've been close to this, where pastors, that I've heard them say, we can't grow until we're first unified. And once we're unified, then we can learn the scripture. This verse is saying just the opposite. You with me on that? As we learn the scripture and we see what we have in common, we can come together and there's unity around the truth, around the scripture. And if we say this, and if I told you this, you can't learn a thing unless we're unified first. So let's everybody hold hands and sing Kumbaya and give each other a hug and we'll make an oath that we're going to live happily ever after and all that good stuff. Without the truth, folks, it won't work. And when there's divisions, and when there's disharmony, you know what people need? They need a shot of the grace of God. They need the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't have an effect on a person's heart because they're hard-hearted, I want you to know there is nothing you can do. Who do you think you are? If a person, just like salvation in the gospel, if a person says, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe that God can save me, I don't even think there is a God, I don't care what the Bible says, I think it's just a fairy tale. Well, they haven't listened to me. I'll convince them. I'll make an argument. Oh, really? Who do you think you are? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. And from that, the Apostle Paul says, there will be unity. And there's another result in verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, one of the interesting things about children is this. They'll believe anything you tell them. And when they're real little, you can tell them about Santa Claus and they believe you. You can tell them about Easter bunnies, they believe you. You can tell them about Jesus Christ and they'll believe that too. But when we get older, we should know what we believe. And when somebody tries to tell us about the Easter bunny, we know it's a fairy tale. When politicians come up and tell us all kinds of stories, we should know what we believe. And when people pervert the gospel, we should be able to say, you know something? Something doesn't line up here, because we know the scripture. And that is one of the important points of gifts that we get into the Word of God. That we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Did you know that there are churches that want memberships to grow? And you say, wait a minute, don't you want membership to grow? And I have to be real careful here when I say this, so I'll say it real softly. No, not necessarily. I want people to get saved. But I don't want to start a three-ring circus just to get people to come so we can say we had 300 people in church, and we have 400 people in church, we have 500 people in church. Well, what do they know? They don't know anything. They can listen to TBN all day and they believe it all. And you think about that. Program after program contradicts itself, yet it's all true. Just keep watching, watching, watching. You'll be a yo-yo. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And as we stop and we think about that verse is telling us that every person who is part of the body of Christ is like a joint, has something to contribute. And I don't care which part you are. The Apostle Paul's already talked about that there's different parts. But when one part squeaks and needs a little oil, the whole body's affected until that part gets a little oil. You with me on that? And we need to be willing to edify and build each other up because we need each other. And folks, I believe there's a time coming in this country. It's probably already here. We just don't know it. When we're going to need each other. And Christians are going to need to hear from other Christians. Because the news they get from their favorite politicians is not going to cut it. You with me? And what we have in Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to last forever. And you know, that's the message that the church should give. And that's why we should come together, so that we can encourage each other as we see the day approaching. And the day is coming, folks. And Jesus Christ will return. And we will have a home in heaven. And we are going to be individually evaluated. And it's my desire for you. And it's God's desire for you. I know that because I read it in the Bible. That you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you going to hear those words? Are you going to hear them? I trust that you are. And as we stop and we think of the state of the church and what we want to do, our endeavor as a board is to not just have activities for the sake of activity. Because what's a church without activities? The purpose is to have activities that enhance the purpose of why we're here. You with me on that? And so I don't care if it's Bible school, women's studies. There's discussions. Well, what are you going to study? What's the purpose of this? And folks, there's nothing wrong for just getting together for a cup of coffee, but say so. Let's be upfront about it. We're getting together with brother or sister so-and-so, and we're not going to have a theological discussion. We're just going to enjoy each other and have a cup of coffee. But you know what you're doing. You with me? But behind it, though, there should be a greater cause, and that should be an encouragement to each other. Are you encouragement? I will say this. If you're not an encouragement, you're a drag. There's no middle ground there. And I know if you're like me, you kind of like to tread water. I don't want to be a drag on anybody, but you know, I don't really care about you either. You know what? I'm a drag if I have that attitude. You with me? And I'm not the only one that wrestles with that. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, how could you wrestle with that with me? I'm such a nice person. I mean, you'd think the guy would want to fawn all over me. I'm actually kind of a stinker. Thank you. The state of the church, the condition of the church, is the sum total of the condition of the members of the body. Does that make sense? And the stronger you are, the stronger the church will be. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this country. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather together like this without fear. We know that there may come a day when we will gather with fear. In fact, we may not even be able to gather in a building. We may have to gather behind a barn someplace or out in the woods someplace in secret, as Christians have had to do in other cultures and in the past. So we pray that during this time of prosperity, this time of freedom that we have, that we would not forget the true purpose of why we get together, and that we would appreciate your word and the plan that you have for us, that we'd be anxious to learn it, that we'd be anxious to make what you have and who you are an integral part of our lives, knowing that our position is in Christ already. We pray that Christ could be reflected through us as individuals and then as a group, and that the grace of God could be seen, and that people who observe could know that there's something real about Jesus Christ. And we think of this community, and we think of the general darkness that has come over this country, and the number of people who just are not responding to the gospel. We pray that we would be faithful in giving someone a clear message to respond to. So we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time together to talk about the church and to try to be as open as we can. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.